Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
And I want us to begin looking here in verse number 13 of Ruth chapter number 4. The Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And by the way, that's the only way that ever happens is a man and a woman together, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There's a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, we'll go through the entirety of the story of Ruth, at least the Cliff Notes version of it. But as we come to the end here, Ruth has been wed to Boaz. And when the Redeemer and the one who needed redemption get hooked together, there is a natural byproduct or fruit that is birthed from the union of a Redeemer and the one that has been redeemed. The Bible says they have the honeymoon, she conceives, she births a boy. The ladies of the town gather around, Naomi's there, and they look at that baby. And as that baby smiles back up at them, they don't have to debate about it. They don't have to take long to decide. They say there's only one name fitting of the offspring, the byproduct or the fruit of one who has been redeemed. When the one who needs to be redeemed gets yoked up to the one who does the redemption, the natural outflow of that ought to be Obed. We'll just call him baby Obed. Everywhere you go, they'll say, what's his name? And you'll remind them, Obed. When you go to the marketplace, well, here's baby Obed. When you go to the mall, God help us, there's baby Obed. Everywhere you go, there's Obed there. That's just what happens. And here it is. That name, that word means praise, worship, adoration. It even goes so far, devotion, faithfulness. So what they're saying is the natural outflow of a life that has been yoked up to the Redeemer ought to be to birth Obed, praise, worship, adoration, devotion. I don't know if you ever feel like quitting or not. I don't know if you ever get weary or not. I don't know if you ever get worn out with it or not. But why is it that we do what we do? Why is it that we act like we act? Why is it that we try to stay faithful in a day where it'd be a lot easier to not be faithful? I want to preach a little while on this thought. I was unworthy, but I wasn't unwanted. And that's why I worship. Let's pray. God, I pray you'd help me this morning. I pray we'd see this Old Testament truth unfold before us and we'd see the New Testament truth that's in it. And I pray this morning you'd remind us of how good it is to be yoked up to our Redeemer. I pray you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you study out the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of two books in your Bible named after a woman. So, girls, don't complain. We're being equal opportunists here today. And this is your sermon, all right? The book of Ruth has a theme that runs through it. We could say the theme of the book of Ruth is the theme of redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is to buy something back. It is to pay a price for something. It is to get something off of the auction block, if you will, and then claim it as your own. You study out the book of Ruth, and redemption runs through and through the entirety of the book. You open up the book, and you find a woman at the beginning of the book. She's a stranger. By the end of the book, she's in the family. At the beginning of the book, she's broken. By the end of the book, she is blessed. At the beginning of the book, she's a widow. By the end of the book, she's wed. At the beginning of the book, nobody wants her. At the end of the book, she has everybody in town gathering around her. It's a beautiful picture of what takes place in my life and in your life when you and I were redeemed by the grace of God. We were a stranger, but now we're part of the family. We were broken by sin, but now we're blessed beyond measure. We had been left alone out there in the world, but now we have a bridegroom. Thank God for all of that. We've been grafted in and given a good name. Now, we'll get in here to the story. Here in Ruth chapter number 1, the Bible says a famine comes to Bethlehem, Judah. A famine happens whenever no rain falls from the sky. Because there's no rain coming down from above, then no crops are produced below. Everything gets dry and arid, and the ground is fallow. The famine puts pressure on a man named Elimelech. He's got to provide for his family. There's no food on the table. There's no crops to harvest in the field. And he's starting to feel the weight of that responsibility upon his shoulders. His emotions are being stirred. Let me stop and say, you must be careful not to make a life-altering decision when you're emotional. Far too many people base their decisions on emotion and not Bible principle. I'm not just talking to the women, by the way. Men have more of an emotional problem in this day than the women do. But you'd be wise to govern your life according to the Bible and not how you feel in the heat of a hard time. He takes his family, makes the decision to pack up and go to a place called Moab. What bothers me about that is that famine was pressuring everybody in Bethlehem, but not everybody made that kind of a decision. That tells me you don't have to be unfaithful just because everybody else is unfaithful, and you don't have to change because everybody else is given to change. Elimelech goes off into Moab. His plan is to sojourn. That means just to pass through. You know what happens. When you get out of the will of God, it's a lot easier to get out than it is to ever get back in. He stays in Moab for some time. The Bible tells us after a while, Elimelech dies in Moab. What a bad testimony. Daddy dies out of God's will. Now Naomi is broken. She's a widow. Now she has two little boys. No daddy at home. Her life is going to be difficult and hard. The Bible tells us they're there. And those boys, Mahlon and Chilion, take wives of the Moabite women. Can I say, you don't just affect you when you get out of God's will. You'll affect everybody around you when you get out of God's will. Now those boys are unequally yoked together with these girls who do not know God. You study your Bible in Deuteronomy, God cursed the Moabites and told his people to have no dealings with that nation. Now they're married to him. Those girls don't know how to worship. Those girls never use an altar. Those girls don't know the songs of Zion. And now those boys are married to a couple of lost young ladies. After a decade, those boys died. Now think about it. Naomi's had to dig 3 graves, 1 for her husband and 2 for her boys. It's a hard life out of God's will. Now here's this woman who'd been so blessed. Now she's bitter. Now she's broken. Now she's empty in a far country. Now she has these 2 girls. They need her to help them get through life. She can't provide for them either. One day, good news comes from a far country. A man comes from Bethlehem, Judah, and delivers the report that God has showed up again. And once again, there's bread on the table, there's bread in the cupboard, and God is blessing. Isn't that something that God blesses where God used to bless? He's not blessing in a different spot. He's blessing in the same spot. He's blessing in the same country and blessing in the same place. Can I say, well, you might, well, it's getting kind of dry at the church house. If God ever blessed you there before, he can bless you there again. God does not change. God is always the same. If God used to bless preaching, he'll still bless preaching. If God blessed the hymns, he'll bless the hymns. If God blessed faithfulness, he'll still bless faithfulness. How about we just don't get in a hurry, park our car and wait on God, and trust that in God's time, there'll be bread again on the table. She hears the news, man, God's blessing back over there, and makes a good decision. She decides to head back to where God is blessing. And I'm glad this morning, if you're out, you can get back in and go back to where God is blessing. She makes the trip back to Bethlehem, Judah. As she goes, those 2 girls follow with her. One is named Oprah, not really Orpah, but Oprah would fit in and Moab, and the others named Ruth. As they go back there toward Bethlehem, Judah, Naomi turns and said, girls, don't go with me. I've got no money. I've got no house. I've got no husband. I'm too old if I got married tomorrow. If I gave birth to a boy, he'd be too young for you. There's nothing for you where I'm going. At first, both girls refuse and say, nah, we're going to follow you. But after some time, the Bible said, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, goes back. We never hear about her again. She disappears from the pages of Scripture. But Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law and goes back to Bethlehem, Judah. Now I want to say a few things about Ruth, and maybe they'll shock you a little bit, but it'll make sense here in about 3 hours whenever we're done, okay? Number one, here it is. Think about it with me. Ruth is wicked. Now, I know what you're saying. Don't close your Bible, pooch out your lip, and walk out on me. I know Ruth is a virtuous woman, and there's a book in the Bible named after her, but Ruth is wicked. You say, how could that be? Ruth is not wicked because of what she's done necessarily. She is wicked because of what she is. I told you a minute ago that God cursed the Moabites and said they could have no entrance into the congregation of Israel. What that means is there is nothing she could do inherently by her nationality, by her nature, by her bloodline. She is unrighteous in the eyes of God. If she prays, it is wicked. If she serves, it is wicked. If she does good, it is wicked. It is not necessarily her actions. It is her ancestry, if you will. Everything about her is totally 100% wicked, not right with God, because she is a Moabitess. Not only is she wicked, number two, she is wrecked. Her life is hard. The way that she has chosen is difficult. She is a young lady and already knows what it is to cry herself to sleep at night because she's buried a husband. She doesn't know what tomorrow holds. She doesn't have any way to fix her need. All she knows is a hard life, shedding tears and sorrow. So Ruth is a wicked woman. Ruth is a wrecked woman. In chapter 2, we find Ruth is a wanting woman. They make it back to Bethlehem, Judah, and when they get back there, there's nothing for them in the home. There's no food in the cupboard. There's no money in the bank. What I'm saying is this: Ruth has no way to meet the need in her life on her own. She has no power. She has no substance. She has no ability to fill the longing in her heart. It didn't matter how much she asked. It didn't matter how hard she'd work because of the economy in that day. She could not go out and make any kind of fortune on her own. All she knows is this: I've got an emptiness and I need someone to fill it. So here's Ruth. Ruth is wicked. Ruth is wrecked. Ruth is wanting. And then we find Ruth is wandering. In chapter number 2, the Bible said she decides, I got to go out and hunt me some grace. I'm glad for that. She knew she needed something, didn't know what it was. She just called it grace. She said, I'm just going to go out and find a field and try to hunt down some grace. I mean, I'm glad she knew that's what she needed. I need some grace in my life. But the Bible said she goes out without any direction at all. She's just floating with the breeze, just drifting with the current. She has no bearing on her life. The Bible tells us her hap is to light on a field. Now, that word hap is like our word happen to. And from her perspective, she's just kind of luckily making her way to the right field. But I'm glad providence is working behind the scenes. And we're going to find she gets into this field, and she has no idea who owns the field. She has no idea what's ahead of her in the field. All she knows is she's found a field. And she sees some reapers out there, some gleaners there, and joins in with them. Now, we said Ruth is wicked. Ruth is wrecked. Ruth is wanting. Ruth is wandering. But now she's about to be welcomed. In chapter number 2, as Ruth is there in the field, a man rides up on his horse to the field. The man's name is Boaz. The Bible said Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. That means he has means others do not have. He's got a name that others do not possess. But also he has the power to do for them what not everyone can do for them. He is a near kinsman to Elimelech. Now, ain't that a blessing? Even though Elimelech had a bad name, Boaz didn't write him off from the family. He's still in the family. I like that. Boaz rides up to the field. As he rides up to the field, he sees that little black-skinned girl out there around those other reapers, and he rides up and says, whose damsel is this? He didn't say, who is this? He's saying, who does she belong to? Now watch what the servants say. Look at your Bible here. The Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter 2 that the servant looks back and said this, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. You know what he's doing? Boaz rides up and said, who's that girl belong to? And that servant takes every opportunity to run her down. He is an accuser of the brethren. He looks there at Boaz and said, I'll tell you who she is. Man, she's a low down, no good sinner. That's who she is. She's a wicked woman from the world. That's who she is. She's been wrecked. She's wanting, and she wandered into this field. He's probably thinking, kick her out. She doesn't belong here. I can't explain it, and I'll never know why. But Boaz looks on that girl who had no right to be in that field and shows grace and mercy and later some favor in her life. He begins to strike up a conversation. She's found herself unwanted by others, but he welcomes her there. He said, you can stay in this field. He said, from now on, everything you need, I'll make sure you get it. All your supply will come through my hand. Every bit of food on your table, I'm going to put it there. You don't have to search in another field. This is the field for you. She doesn't even know who he is yet. She just sits there and thinks, man, that guy is being good to me. She looks at him and said, why have I, a stranger, found grace in your... She knew she didn't deserve it. She knew she didn't earn it. She knew she didn't belong. And she said, I can't explain it, but I sure do appreciate it. He said, why don't you just sit here? He said, you eat what my servants eat. And she didn't even know who he is yet. You drink what my servants drink. And she doesn't even know who he is yet. You can live like my servants live. And she doesn't even know who he is yet. She sits there and enjoys. And then he goes off to his servants and said, by the way, from here on out, I want you to drop some handfuls on purpose so that when she's gleaning in the edges of the field, she didn't have to work for it. She didn't have to struggle. She didn't have to get nervous. It says, lay in there every day, new mercies when she wakes up. There it is, right in front of her for the taking. He loads her down with some barley and sends her on her way. By the way, Ruth never left his presence without getting more than she entered in with. She goes back home from that day of gleaning. She's got barley from her waist up under her chin. She's walking back with it like this. She goes back to that little door of their house. Naomi's on the inside watching Desperate Housewives of Dobson or something. And she's in that house. And she can't even knock the door. And Ruth takes her foot and kicks that door like that. Naomi says, what? You know, mother-in-law. So what? She said, open the door. She said, my hands are full. Naomi walks over to the door, turns that knob, opens it up, sees all that in her hands. And she goes, whoa, where in the world have you been? She said, well, I went to a field today and met a fellow, and he blessed me and gave me all this and some more and said, from now on, everything I need, he's going to provide it for me. We don't have to go hunting. We don't have to go searching. He's going to put it on our table. She said, boy, you've been blessed today. What was his name? Ruth said, let me think for a minute. Start with a B. Maybe his name was Bill. And Naomi said, there ain't no Bill in Bethlehem. Maybe his name was Bo. She said, there ain't no Bo in Bethlehem. Maybe his name was Barker. I don't know. She said, no, there's no Barkers in Bethlehem. She said, well, what was his name? Start with a B. She said, well, Bo, you said Bo. Was it Bo? Boaz. And Ruth said, that's what it was, Boaz. About that time, Naomi went, whoa! Girl, hey, you found the right field today. I know you don't know who he is, but let me tell you who he is. He's a near kinsman to Elimelech. Remember, Daddy made a bad decision. He took us out to the world. He wrecked it all for us. We lost everything. But this man can get back everything that we lost. He can erase the bad decision. He can remove the past. He can restore us to where we used to be and better. You got to the right field today. And from that moment on, she just went to Boaz for everything that she needed. Aren't you glad for the day somebody told you out who he was? Now she has a new outlook on things. Wow, he's been good to me. I didn't even know who he was. Now from that point on, she's provided for by the field and provision of Boaz. But at the end of chapter 2, it says they come to the end of the barley harvest. That means now there's no more handfuls on purpose to leave. There's no more fruit left in the field. So from here on out, now that she knows who he is, she needs more than his provision. She needs his person. And so Naomi says in chapter 3, here's what we're going to do. Take a bath. Now, here's a good youth rally sermon, girls. Every once in a while, I'll do that. And all the boys say amen, but that means you probably ought to too. And by the way, Axe body spray is not a supplement for an actual shower. Some of y'all said amen, and mosquitoes die within 5 feet of you. Anyway, she gets all dolled up. She takes a shower, puts on nice clothes, sprays on some perfume, and she goes out. And by the way, she's getting looking pretty good to get in the presence of Boaz, isn't she? And Naomi said this. Naomi said, now listen, he's been working all day, but he's finished his work. And she said, now when he finishes his work, you go to that threshing floor, and here's what you do. I want you to go in and lay yourself at his feet. You don't march into Boaz. You don't walk in with pride to Boaz. You crawl into Boaz, and you lay down at his feet and see what he'll do. She sneaks onto that threshing floor, and there's that picture. Boaz is resting, and right by him is a heap of finished work. He is resting there by his own finished work. And she goes in, man. She doesn't walk high. She gets low. And she goes in and uncovers his feet. She lays herself down at his feet. And his finished work throws it all on that. And as he's laying there, that wind begins to blow through his toes, begins to wake him up. He's startled, looks down at his feet, sees a girl there. And you women know how it is when you want something. She made her eyes about that big around, got her lips all pouty, whatever, and looked at him. And basically, an old, just North Carolina, she said, would you marry me? He looks back at her and she's, now here, wait, here's what she's saying. I'm unworthy and you're worthy, would you take me? I'm wicked and you're righteous, would you take me? I'm broke and you're rich, would you take me? I've got a bad name and you've got a good name, would you take me? I've been out in the world and you've been faithful, would you take me? Everybody loves you and nobody loves me, would you take me? And I don't know why, but Boaz looks on her and his heart overflows and he said, yeah, I'll take you. He tells her, stay here till the morning. He loads her down with more barley and sends her back again. Now wait a minute, here's what she has to do now. There's a nearer kinsman than Boaz. Boaz. There's another man that if he wants to, he can be the redeemer. Boaz said, I got to check with him. If he doesn't want to do it, I'll do it. If he does, then I have to let him. You go home and wait. And while you wait, I'll go work on your behalf. Now here's what she's got to do. She's got the word of Boaz. She's got that barley there with her. She goes back home. From that point on, she has to go home and she has to sit there and just wait by faith for him to come. I don't know if it was hard. I don't know if it was trying. As she sat there and thought, I hope he comes today. If he doesn't come today, I hope he comes tomorrow. If he doesn't come tomorrow, I hope he comes soon. I know he's coming. He gave me his word. Maybe Naomi said, are you sure? I know he is. He's blessed me. He gave me his word. But here's the good news. While she's waiting on faith on this side, he's working on her behalf on that side. She couldn't see it on this side, but he was busy on that side. She didn't know it, but man, he was alive and well on the other side. He's doing the part of the Redeemer. He gathers around 10 men from the city. All the old men that meet and lie over Egg McMuffins every morning at McDonald's. They all gather together. He gets that other near kinsman. 10, the number of Gentiles. 12, they had the two in there, the number of the Jews. We got a Jewish and a Gentile wedding about to take place right here. He gets those two groups together. He sits there and said, now you remember this. He said, "That remember Elimelech?" That fellow said, yeah, I do. He said, well, remember Elimelech went to Moab? And that fellow said, yeah, that's a shame, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, he died out there in Moab. He goes, I know, it's horrible. He said, but he left some land back here. And you're the nearer kinsman. If you want the land, you got first rights to it. And that man thought a minute. He stroked his chin, thought, man, that's a good piece of property. I mean, there's some deer on that. Sorry, that's like the second reference today already. And I hunted last night when I should have come here. Anyway, good night. Why did I even say that? I'll put it on Facebook so you knew. Anyway, I mean, I could raise some corn on that thing. I could build a house on it. He thought about it. He goes, I don't even care what it costs me. He said, I'll take it. I'll do it. And Boaz said, wait a minute, Buster. Now, he said, wait a minute. He said, there's a little caveat to the deal. Remember, Elimelech's son married a girl. Well, she came back with Naomi. And here's the thing. If you take the land, there's a lady attached to it. If you want the ground, you got to take the girl, right? The dirt with the damsel, it all goes hand in hand. You got a package deal, and you've got to marry Ruth the Moabitess woman to raise up an inheritance. That fellow said, oh my goodness. He said, there's no way I could do that now. He said, I wanted the dirt, but I don't want that girl that comes with it. If I get yoked up to her, everybody's going to talk about me. It's going to mar my own inheritance. I got a wife. I'm a spouse too. She's not going to like that. There's no way that I can do that. I don't want her. Boaz said, good enough for me. That fellow plucked off his shoe, gave it to Boaz. Ruth could have spit in his face, but she wasn't there. Anyway, plucked off the shoe, gave it to Boaz, and now Boaz is going to go get her. Now think about it. Ruth is at home. She's been waiting on him. She's been looking for him. You better believe it was a happy day whenever she heard that bridegroom coming, and that crier said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and she looked out the window and saw the silhouette of Boaz marching down the road, and she traded out faith for sight and said, there he is. Boaz came and got her, and they went to a wedding. The church is decked out in white. There's doves flying everywhere. There's rice putting people's eyeballs. Mother-in-laws are cussing each other, and they do their vows and say, I do. They have the honeymoon. They go off to some exotic place. I don't know, Mount Airy. So they go out and they have their honeymoon, and God blesses that honeymoon, and there's a union there. That girl that nobody wanted, that girl that was so wrecked by the world, that girl that was wicked in the eyes of God, has now gotten everything back that was stolen from her out in the world. She got married to Boaz. Has his rings on her finger, his seals on her life. She got a new name. She got a new nature. She got a new nation because of Boaz. And she gives birth to a baby. After 9 months, it comes. That baby cries in the background. All the ladies gather around, oohing and awing, all that, you know, looking at that baby, and they say, what's your name? What do you think his name ought to be? They don't have to go to Google. They don't have to ask and survey. They look at that baby and say, girl, you remember where you were? You remember what you used to be? You know where he found you? You know where you were living when he came to where you were? Remember all those handfuls on purpose? Remember how broken you used to be? There's only one thing we can name that baby. I tell you what we'll name him. We're going to call him baby praise. We're going to call him baby worship. We're going to call him baby faithfulness, baby devotion. Because if you knew where you were from and realized where you are today, there's no other name that'll fit. And from that day on, everywhere she went, she'd say, this is what happened to me. I used to be lost and now I'm found. I used to be outside and now I'm in. I used to be afar off and now I'm nigh. I used to be unwanted and now I'm wed. I used to be broken and now I'm blessed. And here's the fruit and here's the byproduct. I got praise with me everywhere I go. People say, why in the world do you act like that? Why you get so excited like that? My question is, why don't you act like that? Why don't you get excited like that? I'll never understand a dead Christian. I'll never understand a pessimistic Christian. I'll never understand one of them kind of, I don't understand that at all. I'm not going to hell. I've been saved by the grace of God. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to pump and prime. I don't have to get my fire started. I've been saved by the grace of God. There was a day I was wicked. I was wrecked. I was wanting. I was wandering. But I'm glad I was welcomed. I heard about who he is. I heard the name Jesus and I went to him. I said, I'm unholy and you're holy. I'm unlovely and you're lovely. I am poor and you're wealthy. I am weak and you're mighty. I am temporal, you're eternal. I am sinful and you're holy. I am man and you're God. Would you take me? And I don't know why. I'll never understand it and I can't really explain it, but I know this. I once was far, but now I've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. He looked at me and said, yeah, I'll take you. You say, is it hard? Is it hard to travel? Is it hard to study? Is it hard to shout? Is it hard to pray? Is it hard to preach? Sometimes in the flesh it is. But when I think about the fact that I was not worthy of it, but he wanted me anyhow, it's not that hard. I think I'll preach on. I think I'll sing on. I think I'll stand on. And every day of my life, in the background of my existence, there's a baby crying, and his name is praise, and his name is worship, because I ought to be in hell, but I'm not. I never understand it. I guarantee if you're like me, you'll watch college football today sometime and you'll shout. Your halo's crooked. Go ahead, straighten it up. If you do shoot a deer, you'll shout. If your husband puts his socks in the hamper, you'll shout. She said, amen. Is he that bad? I mean, you're telling me before church, Anyway, it's amazing what we can get stirred up about. But can I say something? Hey, listen, it is worth it and then some. When you consider and think about where you ought to be and where you used to be and now where we stand in Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's not that redeemed from the law, redeemed from the curse, redeemed from judgment, redeemed from the condemnation, redeemed from wrath, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Dead. Somebody said to me something. I won't say the statement. I don't want to indict the guy. But anyway, dead fundamentalism is just as nauseating as vibrant liberalism. I'm not for vibrant liberalism, but I'm also not against dead fundamentalism. Bob Jones Sr. said it takes Holy Ghost unction to make orthodoxy function. And it probably do us good every once in a while to go back. Remember what we used to be. And realize what he's done for us. And just praise him a little bit. It's not hard to listen. It ought not be dressing right, listening to the right music. We act like, oh, so oppressed. Hey, I got set free. Brought out. I don't do what I do because I have to. I do what I do because I want to. I don't do anything I don't want to do. I do some things I ought not do, probably. I don't do anything I don't want to do. And the only way to keep that consistent is you've got to be grounded in the fact, hey, listen, you got born again. And the love of Christ constraineth me. Listen, that's my thought. Just this is a simple thought. Why do you do what you do? Why? Because I've been saved. I was Ruth, and you were too. When's the last time, listen, you crawled up on an altar and just thanked Jesus for saving you? And then apologized for considering maybe quitting on him. Or even just getting a little bit cold.